mentioned a little while ago, I did have a handout tonight. If you do not have Why We Need the Holy Spirit, part two, if you'll hold your hand up, Charles, we'll bring that to you. Okay, it looks like we've got that all covered. I want to take just a moment before the lesson starts to kind of fill you in on Bob Shamp's situation. We continue to pray for Bob. He continues to take every week treatments there at the local hospital, and that is going to continue until they find him a liver for a liver transplant. All during this time now, Bob and we have been thinking about San Antonio, the VA in San Antonio. But for some reason, they decided now they're going to send him to Houston. So really, it's kind of changed a little bit. It makes Bob, it makes all of us a little more nervous. It's going to take some special arrangements, but we will certainly try to make those known. But Bob will continue taking weekly treatments. Last Wednesday, they did not keep him overnight, so hopefully that will continue. But as soon as he meets all the requirements that the surgeons want, they'll start looking for a liver. As soon as they find that liver, they'll send him on to Houston for that transplant. So we certainly want to continue to pray for Bob. 2 weeks ago, we continued our series on why we need. If you remember in the past, we talked about why we need God, why we need the Bible, why we need Jesus. And then we turned our attention to the Holy Spirit. However, if you were here last Sunday night, and I think really most of you were, we just didn't have time to finish looking at all the scripture that I wanted to concerning why we need the Holy Spirit. And so I'd like for us to go ahead and give a quick recap and then get into our lesson and conclude our lesson tonight. Now, as we know, as students of the Bible, the Holy Spirit played a prominent role in the early church. He also plays a prominent role in the church today. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But Jesus realized how the early church would need the Spirit. He realized why we would need the Spirit, and therefore he said, I will send him. He will be your comforter. He will guide you into all truth, and other things there in the first century. That's why he promised the Holy Spirit. Now we can find where the Holy Spirit came. We can go back into Daniel chapter 2. We can go to Joel chapter 2 and see that those two chapters were talking about Acts chapter 2. When the Spirit of God was poured out on all flesh. That was the sending of the Holy Spirit. But there is a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit. In fact, as I stated 2 weeks ago, there's probably more confusion, fear, and trepidation when we announce that we're going to be studying or the preacher's going to be preaching about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, than probably any other subject. And I cannot give you book, chapter, and verse to show this, but I believe that we will probably agree the reason we have so much confusion is this. The Holy Spirit of the first century and the Holy Spirit today is the same Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit in the first century acted and empowered and overpowered in a way to help the early church. He does not do that today. Though there are a lot of religions that still believe the Holy Spirit empowers and overpowers Christians. But I think that's probably where the confusion comes. We know that the Holy Spirit does work, but we're not always given a clear indication how he works. Now, in the first century, as I like to say, he overpowered Christians. They were new Christians. The New Testament was just being written. Therefore, they couldn't reach for their Bible and show God's teaching on baptism or show God's teaching on faith or show God's teaching on obedience. The Bible was just then, the New Testament was just then being written. So God sent his Spirit to guide them into all truth. And that's what he did. He overpowered them. It was not their words they were speaking, it was God's words. He empowered them with miraculous gifts. And brethren, I know the wisdom of God is the church was going to struggle in the first century. In fact, the church might not have made it had they not had the Holy Spirit. So God sent the Holy Spirit to not only help them survive in the first century, but help them grow in the first century. However, today, since we have the New Testament, if we want to talk about baptism, we turn to Romans 6, we turn to Acts 2, we turn to Acts 10, we turn to a host of passages. We want to talk about the need of faith, we turn to Hebrews 11 and a host of other passages, and whatever the other one was, obedience. We just open the Bible and read those passages. So the Spirit is still very active in teaching today, but he does it only through the New Testament. He does not reach out and touch someone's heart. The words of the New Testament is what's going to convert someone. That's what's going to touch their heart. The same as in Acts chapter 2, when Peter and the other apostles preached as given their lesson by the Holy Spirit, some of those Jews who were seeking forgiveness of their sins, the Bible says they were cut to the heart. So it touched their heart. Peter's words, we can read Peter's words today, and that's what will touch people today. So we don't need the miraculous abilities, but we still need the Holy Spirit. Though it is not on your list, I begin with Romans 8 verse 9. If any man does not have the Spirit, does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So he still leads us. He still guides us. He still comforts us. But he does not overpower us. He does not empower us. His working is done through the word today. Now that's the way we ended our lesson, first lesson on the Holy Spirit. That's the way we will begin today. Just like we need God, we need the Holy Spirit. Just like we need the Word, we need the Holy Spirit. In fact, you really cannot divide those two. Just like we need Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit. Because you remember Jesus said, I must go away. But if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit. So we know the Holy Spirit came. We don't find any indication he ever left. What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God's instructor, teaching us the truth about God's Word. The Holy Spirit is God's comforter, convincing us of the tremendous love that God has for us. But today he works exclusively through the Word. Tonight I want us to look at some of the areas in which the Holy Spirit is involved in our lives. And again, as I've said before, and I will even say again as we get deeper into the lesson, we know the Holy Spirit is active among the church today. We're not always given clear indication as to how he works with us today, but we certainly have the verses to prove that he does. Number one, the indwelling of the Spirit. Romans 8 verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, brethren, I don't see how any Christian can deny the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We might debate as to the how, whether it is a literal indwelling or a representative indwelling, but no one can deny that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? But now here's the problem. The Bible doesn't always tell us how. And you and I want to know how. How do things work? How do automobiles work? How do televisions work? I don't know how computers work, so don't ask me, but we want to know how. And God does not always give us that much information on the how. For instance, the Holy Spirit enables us to put to death deeds in our body. How does he do that? We don't really know, but we know that he does. Romans 8 verse 13. If we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if we live according to the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body. What are the deeds of the body? Sin. If we live by the Spirit, we can put away the sin from our flesh. And if we do this, the Roman penman says, we will live. We also know that the Holy Spirit strengthens us. How does he do that? The Bible doesn't really say, but it says that he does. Ephesians 3:16, and then I'm going to read verse 20. that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, in verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So the Holy Spirit works in us. He works for us. He works with us. And we work with him. Number two, the seal of the Spirit. Back in the days of the monarchs, if one king or queen wanted to send an important letter to another king or queen, or just an important letter, they had a signet ring. It represented their authority, the signet ring. And you've probably seen this in movies where they take a candle and they put a big dollop of wax down on that seal, and then they put the impression of their ring. And once it hardens, what they're saying is, no one better open this, because it was sealed by the king. We also remember reading in the book of Revelation of the seven scrolls that were sealed, and only Jesus had the power or the authority to break those seals. So the Holy Spirit is God's seal on us. The Holy Spirit is God's marking on us. And I'm not saying that no one can touch us, but I am saying if the devil does touch us, it's because we let him. Now, don't get me wrong. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But we can withstand the devil. God's seal on us is the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I think that's pretty well self-explanatory. But you and I as Christians have been sealed by the Holy Spirit concerning God's promise. And what a blessing that is. Paul also mentions this in Ephesians 4 verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So this seal, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is an identifier to God. It marks God's property. And brethren, we are that property. Just like the wedding ring means that the wearer of that ring has a spouse and all that that entails. The Holy Spirit means we belong to God. Number three, the earnest of the Spirit. At one time, if you were going to buy a house or a car or a piece of property and maybe other things as well, you might be asked by the owner of that house or by the credit union or whoever to put up an earnest money, a good faith money. That just showed you how serious you were about that purchase. Well, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit indwelled in a Christian is a sign of good faith. It's a guarantee, or it's earnest, or it's a down payment from God to us. I read Ephesians 1:13. Let me read that again and then go to verse 14. In him we also trusted, after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also, having believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest. Your translation might say guarantee, or it might say down payment, but it's an earnest of our inheritance upon the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It was purchased. We were purchased by Jesus in his death on the cross. The Spirit also, well, not also, the Spirit shows how serious God is for the saving of our souls. Two verses from 2 Corinthians 1:22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts. New King James says, as a guarantee. Old King James says, earnest. 2 Corinthians 5:5, now he who has prepared us for the very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit. Here again, New King James, guarantee, Old King James as earnest. So think of it this way. The Spirit is God's insurance policy that he will deliver on what he has promised. Number four, the fruit of the Spirit. We're all familiar with the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. Now, we're all familiar with them, but what are they for? What are the fruit of the Holy Spirit actually for? Well, Paul tells us. They are an outward sign that we've given ourselves to God. They're to be seen not only by the brethren, but also by the world. They're an outward sign that we've given ourselves to God. Verse 25, this is Galatians 5:25. And those who belong to Christ, having given themselves to Christ, live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. In other words, living an exemplified life shows that we belong to an exemplified God. Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And as children of God, what does that give us? It gives us hope. Romans 15, 13, now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, the intercession of the Spirit. Probably among mature Christians, this concept gives us the most difficulty. God uses the Holy Spirit as his intercessor to convey our deepest feelings to him. An intercessor is actually one who speaks for another. That's what the Spirit does. He makes sure, he gives us confidence that God is hearing our presence. I can't remember if it was Cyrano de Bergerac. And if it's not, I know one of you or more of you will tell me it was not. I believe, though, it was Cyrano. Wasn't he the one with the long nose? All right. He had a very good friend who wanted to have this girl as his girlfriend. But he was afraid. He couldn't speak. So Cyrano, if I'm thinking of the right guy, hid and whispered to his friend. All right, I'm getting an affirmative there. Whispered to his friend, telling him what to say to his girlfriend. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit whispers in our ear or anything like that, but that is what the Spirit does. It gives us confidence to know that even if and when we're struggling with the wordings of our prayer, I've been there, I bet you have too. God, I need you, but I don't exactly know what to say. I don't know how to say it. The Holy Spirit gives us the confidence that our prayers are caught up with him. And he, I don't like the King James translation, but he makes sure that God knows our heart. Brethren, God knows our heart anyway. Trust me on that. But doesn't it give us confidence to know that the Holy Spirit will help us in that? We only need Romans 8, 26 and 27. The Spirit helps in our weakness when we don't know exactly how to say something or what to say. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit of God, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he who searches the hearts, that's God. God who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit. He knows what the Spirit is relaying to him because the Spirit makes intercession for us, for the saints according to the will of God. Brethren, trust me, God knows what's on our heart anyway, even if we struggle with our wording. But doesn't it give us a tremendous amount of confidence to know that the Spirit who is with us and helps us and works through us and comforts us and strengthens us and all of these things that we don't know how, but he does it. Isn't it comforting and giving us confidence to know that he will be the interpreter and make sure that God knows what's on our heart. So why do we need the Spirit? Well, God realized we needed the Spirit. Jesus promised to send the Spirit, and he did. He works in us. He works with us. He works for us. But he only works today through his word. Now, if God wants to reinstate the miracles, trust me, God can do whatever he wants to do. But he is not doing it that way today. We have the Spirit, though. We have the Word of God to bring us what we need. It's not always easy to understand how the Holy Spirit is working in us, but be confident he is working in us. And then I just listed a few verses for your personal study. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit, That means don't pour water on the Spirit. Don't put the fire out. Ephesians 4:30, we've already read that. Grieve not the Spirit. Don't do things against the teaching of the Spirit that would cause Him to be grieved. And we must receive the Spirit as they did in Acts 2, Acts 5. And then Paul talks about it in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4. Brethren, I hope these two lessons have brought you some understanding. It helped me in my preparation to understand exactly what the Spirit does for us today. There are people, and myself included at one time, that was just a little bit afraid of the Holy Spirit. There is no reason to be afraid at all. He was sent by Jesus to help us, to lead us, to guide us, to comfort us. But be assured, He does that only through His Word. I did not mention the plan of salvation in my lesson tonight, but it's possible that there is someone here, though I don't see anyone that's probably ready to give their life to Christ in baptism. But perhaps for another reason, someone needs to respond. The number is 589. We'll sing all three verses. Won't you come, if you need to Christ? Shall we stand and sing?